Our Father, we count it a privilege to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word and not as the manner of some, learning from thy truth this evening, especially as it relates to our willingness to know the plan and thy purpose for us as we live upon this earth. Therefore, as we examine thy will for us, may God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Might add, by the way, that we had our first class last evening with the singles, and I think it went quite well. At least I was pleased. I don't know whether they were or not. We had, I think, right around 12. Some of you that are qualified were not here. You are invited to be here. The stipulation, of course, is that you are single. If you wish to be, that's something else. I have no control over that. If you are married, you do not qualify. If you attend class, as soon as you are married, you are disqualified from future attendance. If nothing else, we may have some single people that will stay that way longer if they make this class a priority. If they get married, we'll know that they didn't care. So we invite you for next Monday evening at 7:30. We are, of course, studying that which is pertinent to single people. And whether it be single or married, divorced or planning on marrying, the things that we are studying have tremendous application. Basically, it has to do with what is life all about? How do I treat my fellow man? What is possible for me as an individual? You see, with the single, the one thing they have an advantage of, they don't have to think about someone else. Unfortunately, sometimes they think too much about themselves, and so we want to put that in perspective as well. So you're invited, provided you have at least graduated high school or are the equivalent thereof. I don't have to check your GEDs. Or your BBDs, for that matter. All I'm really interested in is that at least you are of the age where I can use adult terms, where you're not sitting there blushing or taking notes feverishly because you've never heard it before. All right, we're dealing primarily in the beginning of this particular segment of our study under the general heading of divine guidance. And there's no better place to start than to have a good understanding of the will of God. And so this evening I want to give you some in review some with some detail, the 17 points involving the will of God. Now we tried to explain very simply the decrees of God. And, of course, we know that the decrees of God in no way impinge upon nor intrude upon the free will of man. Man has free will. You have the ability to choose. Those who teach that man does not have a choice, they do not understand God's word, and they probably never will. It is preposterous to think that God is responsible for all that's going on earth, as well as the fall itself. And logically, if man does not have a will, then there has to be a cause, and the cause is sin, the result is sin, and therefore you must have a causer to a cause. If the causer is man, then he is responsible for his decision and or the exercise of his free will. If God is the cause of sin, that is not only blasphemous, but it is absolutely preposterous. Because God cannot sin, cannot tolerate sin, nor at any time be the author of it. He will not even tempt us to sin, ever. Any temptation that ever comes to us directly from God is really not a temptation. It is a test. And tests only come to believers when there is the wherewithal of compliance. And that means that the degree of your spiritual growth will be directly proportionate to the test. God will never test you beyond your capabilities or your possibilities. Now, too often, that which people call a test from God is not a test from God at all. It is self-induced misery and often based on divine discipline. That's a different story altogether. We'll see that somewhere in the course of our study under the will of God. All right, under point one, and you should have some of these, but you may not have gotten them down because I ran over them rather quickly. God's will or decree is all comprehensive, which simply says that whatever God wills, will be. Unfortunately, some people will God to do something that he hasn't done, nor could he do. We took a lot of time the last time we assembled together last Thursday night to make it a point with regard to this subject, to make it a point that under the 10 principles of the essence of God, as he reveals himself throughout the Word of God, that they, the 10 principles, govern each other. And there can be no misalignment, there can be no disagreement, nor can there be any disharmony or discord amongst the balance of the 10 principles of the essence of God. And whenever you fall into error or know of any groups, that hold erroneous doctrines, you will find that they've always overemphasized one of the 10 principles of the essence of God. In many cases, they isolate it. They cannot be isolated. They cannot be confounded. Now, what is true for the first person of the Trinity is also true of the other two. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agree in everything. There is never discord. There has never been an argument in heaven. They always get along. They always agree. Therefore, that is what is meant by they are three in one. They are not three in one person. They are three persons and one in essence. Now, you do not have three gods. Why? Because they all agree and have equal essence. Whatever the Father has, the Son has, as God. Whatever the Son has, the Holy Spirit has, as God. And so, if it is confusing to you, it's only because you're thinking about three people as you would with three human beings. But the problem there is you have different characteristics, even though basically you might have the same essence, but you do not have the same personalities. Here you have three personalities with identical agreement in everything. They never disagree. And so if the one says yea, the other two concur, yea and amen. And whatever they decide is always based on that triune unity. When it says in the scripture, let us make man in our image after our likeness, notice you have three plurals. God did not say, let me make man out of my image, out of my likeness. Let us make man out of our image, in our likeness. That doesn't mean that you and I look like God. That's absurd. It means that we have essence as God has essence. The difference being, we have human essence, he has divine essence. Thank you. And the first thing we teach our children, our kindergarten kids learn right away the 10 principles of the essence of God. Now, we don't call it omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence just to show that we know big words that they don't understand. We use simpler terms. When we use the word sovereignty, we generally use the word choice. instead of sovereignty. As they grow a little older, then it is converted and you pluralize it. You say choice and or sovereignty, and you might even add and or will, because they've built their vocabulary enough to that point. And frankly, I would put our average fifth grader in our prep school against most of the pastors in the geographical area and prove them as being clucks. At least one thing we know, and that I think it's quite obvious, that our kids do not base their doctrine on experience. It's academic. Of course, some of us would delight to see a little more experience, but that's okay. Hopefully it'll come later on down the road. Hopefully. That's hope for, by the way. Hope for whom? Hope for our young people. Point two, not the slightest uncertainty could exist as to one of the smallest events without the confusion of all the events. In other words, whatever God knows, whatever God decrees, He knows every detail regarding the smallest of the events. If there was any event that was uncertain, the slightest uncertainty, it would lead to the confusion of it all. And when you stop to think about it, the one problem that we have when we are trying to make a judgment with regard to most things in life, we do not know all things certainly, do we? We know most things, and there are those things that we know uncertainly, without certainty. And therefore, it is difficult for us often, especially in cases where I've had to deal with people in the area of counseling, it's rather difficult. One of the difficulties lies in the fact that they don't always give you all the facts. Are you telling me all? Well, no. Well, try. And then when it finally comes out, it changes the atmosphere of the situation completely. And let's face it, if you want to tell a story which tends to bolster your position, you're going to leave certain facts out. Now, I dare not say you would lie, because I know that most of you would never do that. But some of you would. But you would leave certain facts out. In other words, it would be the sin of omission rather than the sin of commission. You wouldn't lie, but you wouldn't tell all of the truth, which is tantamount to a lie nevertheless, but we'll leave it at that. And then the person will say, yeah, you're right. But if they gave you all the facts, you might say, now wait, yeah. So I have a very profound look at people when they come to me, and my outlook sounds something like this. It's very deep, very structured, and it is extremely theological. It takes two to tango. Point three, therefore, all events of history are interwoven and interdependent. Ephesians 1:11, 2:10 and 11. Repeat, therefore, all events in history are interwoven and interdependent. Why are they interwoven and interdependent? Because Jesus Christ controls history. You know, we hear all the time about people going to do this, and people are going to blow up this, and eventually we'll blow ourselves up. We've been hoodwinked into thinking that the Freon that was in our automobiles was harmful to the ozone, and that, by the way, has never been proven. Number one, who's going to go up there with a can of Freon and spray it into the ozone to see what the reaction is to begin with? I mean, that would be the practical way of doing it. So it's never been proven. But you see, they had to figure out a way to hoodwink the American people. They had to figure out a way to make all our automobiles obsolete. And who suffers? Arizonans. If you live in Alaska, who gives a damn? But here, we have to have air conditioning. And so we have to go around like thieves in the night. Hey, have you got any friends? You know, and it's going to be sold. You know, you're going to have this guy come out with a big raincoat, you know, and he's going to say, I got Freon for sale. And never mind the watches and narcotics, it's Freon. And I even say this with fear and trembling. I still have some. But I have an alarm system on my house as well, so be alerted to it. But you know what has to happen, don't you? You go to the place, and they say, well, now we have to check and see if you have a leak in your system. It's obvious you have a leak. Otherwise, you wouldn't have lost the Freon. So now that's going to cost you about $80 for them to determine where the leak is, because they use the special dye, which they put through the system. Ah, there it is. And they take two wrenches, and they tighten it up, and they say, we'll test it again. It may be another 80, probably not. Then they'll say, now we have to evacuate the unit because we have this foreign substance in the system, and so they have to evacuate the entire system. That's another $40. You're not going to get out of there for less than $200 or $300 for a simple $18 charge with 2.5 pounds of Freon. Why? Because they want to use a Nader-tested Freon. Incidentally, that Freon that is in your refrigerator and in your refrigeration units is not the same. This is special Freon that they use specially for automobiles, and that is the only Freon which attacks the ozone layer. You see? As the old Scotsman said, methinks there's a conspiracy somewhere. Why, all the new cars are coming out with all this new stuff, this non-Freon type units. So eventually you won't be able to get it, and you'll have to do what? You'll have to buy a new car. Eventually you will anyway, but there are those of us, you know, that just like to drive them until the wheels roll off. I had pastor friends who knew that I had the Cadillac convertible, and every time they'd come to visit, they'd say, are you still driving that Cadillac? Why not? It uses regular gasoline. I don't have to put that unleaded stuff in it. And it does 15 to 16 miles to the gallon with a 500 cube engine. And if I want to, it'll idle at 50 miles an hour. Of course, I finally sold it only because I got more for it than what I paid for it when it was a year old. And I had it 20 years. Good car. Now, I doubt if that Toyota's going to run that long. I'm going to try. 3, interwoven and interdependent. No, your Freon will have nothing to do with the ozone. Listen, if the Lord Jesus says, that's the end of the ozone, let me tell you, that's the end of the ozone. And if he says, "Not that's not the end of the ozone, then it's not the end of the ozone. And I don't care what Ralph Nader, dumb, stupid man, says. You see, one day, I can see Ralph Nader standing before the Lord. And I hope I'm nearby. Because I want to get my little worth in and say, I just thought I'd let you know, Lord, this was the guy that, he says, I already know that, I'm omniscient. John, get back in the rank of the losers. I know he'll know me by name. And he'll also know Ralphie Baby by name. Some of you don't know this, incidentally, but some of the most stringent regulations for automobiles that are being driven today originated in the peanut brain of Ralph Nader. Now you say, why? Why do you call it? He doesn't even have a driver's license. He can't drive. I used to say that's like going to a priest with sexual problems, but that doesn't work anymore. Point four. It's the weather, folks. It causes me to get giddy. And it's obviously working on you, too, especially the two C's in the back. The will of God is eternal, and therefore God is not gaining in knowledge. He knows everything at once. That's phenomenal when you stop and think about it. Nothing goes unescaped or unknown. Nothing escapes his omniscience. Five, the will of God is perfect. And by the way, for anyone to have perfect will must be perfect. And that tells you immediately about his person. God is perfect. Six, since nothing has or can occur unknown to God in eternity past, his will is unchangeable and certain. Seven, the free will of God, or divine sovereignty, reflected in the decrees of God, will be completed regardless of his creatures and with regard to his creatures. In other words, God's will goes on and does not depend on you. We can almost say, as we did when we were studying the principles regarding the justice of God, either you get with the justice of God, or the justice of God will get you. That's the idea. The same thing with the will of God. The will of God doesn't wait for human compliance. The will of God marches on. What's the issue? The issue is us getting with his will, not his getting with ours. And you hear the average Christian pray, and they're almost like ganging up on God, trying to forcibly tell him to get with their will. Now, the issue is what you're doing in his will? And that will be the challenge of our study, to determine what the will of God is in our each individual lives. What the will of God is for me, it is certainly not for you. And therefore, I cannot impose what God's will is for me on you, and don't you ever do it. Well, God's will for me is this, so it's probably the same for you. No. Cannot be. For his will for individuals, as is individual as the individual. Think about it. Eight. God is bound by his justice, truth, and infinite faithfulness to complete what he has begun. Now, let me just take one particular instance which began in eternity past, has been perpetuated throughout time, and will be executed in eternity future. Satan plus his fallen angels were found guilty of revolt from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. The sentence was pronounced in eternity past. The parenthetic is the history of man. One of the reasons why man is created, contrary to what most think, man was not created, by the way, to glorify God. If that were the case, and as God, I'd be very frustrated. Wouldn't you? Now, here's one that's even more absurd. Well, man was created so God could have fellowship with him. Oh, I see. So that means that God was without fellowship and had to create you and me. And he might just sit there and say, oh, what a wonderful job I did. I'm so glad I created your name, because we just have continual, unbroken fellowship. Really? No, man was created to resolve the last aspect of this conflict. Now, all through time, the sentence of Satan has stood. And we read in the future that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That proves what God has decreed will come to pass. He has tried in every conceivable way to turn off that day. He's tried to frustrate man. He thought when he put Christ on the cross, there was his victory. Instead, it became the source of his defeat. So everything that Satan ever does is always distorted. He thinks he's victorious, and his victory is always turned to defeat. Therefore, he'll always try to turn your victories into thank you. So be alert. Today, they kept beeping across the bottom of the screen, thunderstorm warnings, severe thunderstorm warnings, severe thunderstorm and flash flood warnings. This is what should beep along the bottom of your screen in your mind. Satan is on the loose. He is out to destroy your victories by bringing you to defeat. That's his tactic. So you can say with Paul, at least in this part, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. The average believer is. Doesn't have a clue as to what Satan's devices are. They're looking for some red-suited, pitchforking, dragon-tongued, snake-eyed individual running around. And if anybody saw him, they'd never listen to that. If you were asleep and something like that came into your room, hey, you wouldn't even have to be asleep. It could be broad daylight, downtown Phoenix. I saw something, I'd run like hell. Especially if it started to talk to me. I'd say, you were in a costume? No, this is the way I look always. Oh, yeah? That's when I wouldn't care whether I got a speeding ticket or not. All right, sentence pronounced. Sentence executed. And you notice, by the way, there may be 10, 12, 15, 18, 20,000 years in between. You see, to God, 100 billion years is nothing. Nothing. That's just a kind of a speck of a grain of sand of all the sands of earth. And that's comparable. And when you're talking about timeless, it's incomparable. But we can only use terms of accommodation. We can only use human terms. So if you can fathom the idea of having one little grain of sand in your hand and then say, this is like a billion years to God in comparison to all the sands of the seas, of all the beaches of the world. That's just like a Jewish friend of mine one time reached down and grabbed a handful of sand, and he quoted that which says, I will multiply your seed and I will make you as the sands of the sea. And he let the sand filter through his fingers and he says, you know, that's a lot of Jews. The point of this is very simple. The point that we're giving is simple, if it can be understood by faith, and that is, whatever God says is going to happen. And if he says it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. Man will never, ever destroy earth. Ever. God has total control over that. You see, the way the average person thinks, that God has lost complete control of everything. He hasn't lost control of anything. We'll see that he allows certain things under his permissive will. But even with his dealings with mankind, they cannot get outside of that permissive circle. I think the histories of men prove that. They just go so far, then God says, that's it. They go no further. And they're all dead and buried. But see, God's will continues in spite of man. So it's not a question as to whether or not God will get with your desire. The question is, will you get with his desire? And that's the scope of our study. Point 9, the principle of the will of God, therefore, is grace. Because here's the principle. Since man is not required to necessarily fulfill that will alone, and since God was the one that required it, he thought it, he will then in grace, see if you can get the next word, do it. See? The Christian life is that way. God didn't save you to leave you on your own so you could just go out and do whatever you wanted to do, which sounded good, and because it made you feel good, that makes it acceptable to God. No. That's why we have all three persons of the Trinity indwelling the believer. That is why we have the ministry of God the Holy Spirit within us. He's not there just to be the seal of our redemption, even though he is. He is there to enable us in divine power to execute divine will. Look, a perfect plan demands perfect execution. What's the problem? A perfect plan given to imperfect man cannot be executed perfectly. Do you see the problem? Now let's change the formula. The scenario should read like this. A perfect plan demands perfect execution by a perfect person. But that can't be us. Anybody here qualify? Oh no. Not even close? Oh well. I didn't have mine up, by the way. I was just mimicking. Therefore, on whom does the Christian life depend? If it's a perfect plan ordained by a perfect God. Perfect God. There's where the Holy Spirit comes in. What I just gave you in less than 60 seconds is the key to the Christian life. And 99%
of the believers out there don't have a clue. Ask them. Say to them, give them a formula. Say, a lot of you don't like to argue, so don't even say anything. But if you do, say to them, is God's plan perfect?
Mm-hmm.
Does he demand perfect compliance to his plan? You may get an argument there. Why? Because they're going to immediately think what the next thing is going to be. Are you perfect? No. Then how can you ever perform a perfect plan? You must have perfect help. God the Holy Spirit is perfect. You say, why do you keep reminding us of that? Because you need to be reminded of it. In addition, not only do you need to be reminded, to me, there's nothing more glorifying to the Lord than for him to hear that reminder. You see, I could say to you now, I have a list of rules here, and I'm going to pass these out afterwards, and if you comply by these rules, you'll make it here at Westside. But I don't have such rules. Here's what the rules of Westside Bible look like. Thing? Can you see anything there? To put it in the New York vernacular, there's nothing there. See, Wayne's been in New York, so he knows that's the way they talk. Nothing. That's nothing, by the way. You say, oh, we'll just come in here and do whatever we want? No, you have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
His will for us is to be on the grace side of history. And you might look at it this way, you're either on the grace side of history or you're not. And the grace side of history is a wonderful, wonderful experience. As a matter of fact, you may even have impact on that grace side. Many have. Others in the past. Names are going to be remembered throughout time as great men of God and women of God are this day. Some that lived in the past, some that lived within our lifetime, some that are still alive today that are aging quickly, that may pass in our lifetime. We certainly won't forget them. They've made impact. I would trust that those of you that are young enough, after I've passed on, 10 years after I'm gone, you don't say, what was his name again? Or if somebody says to you, do you remember when, and you say, no, I can't remember that. He didn't have much impact on my life. I would trust that I did somehow. I don't want buildings named after me, but you understand what I'm talking about. There's nothing wrong with naming buildings after people. Just don't name building after me, that's all. If the dynamic of my ministry hasn't changed lives, that's my glory, okay? Remember what Paul says? You are my crown. You're either my crown or my crutch, one or the other. Or I might even say, for the rare few, you're my pain. But you understand that. We have people that we know that causes grief, right? Haven't you ever spent sleepless nights as a result of some impact that someone has in your life? Unfortunately, you don't call it impact. But it's like a tooth. An impacted tooth is no joy either. Now, you know, most of you understand that, I think. I didn't until I was almost 40. Oh, I wish I'd shut my mouth. People say, oh, my tooth is killing me. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never had a toothache. Then I had one. You say it now, I'll say, I can empathize with you. I can empathize, sympathize, and any other kind of thighs you want me to thighs. It also told me something about keeping my mouth shut about having never done something. Or here's one that some of you still allow to fall from your lips. I can't understand how so-and-so does it. Well, you're going to find out. A man came to me once and said, I wish I hadn't said that. I said, what'd you say? He said, I don't know how. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he says, it wasn't but a month later I went through the exact same thing. God says, now do you see how he went through it? You know what this is called, by the way? Operation Shh. You can spell it however you want to spell it. In Greek, we have a better way of putting it. Operation Siopi, which means operation shut up of your mouth. Shh. And mind your own business. I can't see how people spend so much time sticking their nose in other people's business. They must have an awful lot of time. You know, I don't have that much time. Give me the clues afterwards. Tell me how you get it. Do you slow your watch down or something? Well, how do you do it? Of course, you're going to reveal yourself if you come to me and try to explain it, because then I'll know you're the ones that I'm talking about. So don't bother. No, I would think it's because you're not doing something you're supposed to be doing, and you'd rather be looking into somebody else's business, which is none of your business. Point 10. The divine outline of human history is called the dispensations, all of which reflects God's will and his decrees. Now you can see why the dispensational approach to biblical interpretation is so important. I've had people say to me, no, that's not important. Yes, it is important. You cannot understand God's word without knowing what God's will for was during that time. So what is a dispensation? It's the divine outline of history expressed in terms of his will. I like that definition. So what God's will was for ancient Israel is not the same as what God's will is for the church and the church age. That's why if you make no other distinction, and I trust eventually you'll learn to make more than two, you have to differentiate between Israel and the church. Do you know that there are huge denominations in this country that make no differentiation whatever between Israel and the church? As a matter of fact, this is the way they do it. They say God instituted the church in Israel. They even call it the church in Israel. It starts with Abraham. It is perpetuated all the way on, and then finally, when God rejects the Jews after the crucifixion, the church takes up the slack and completes the cycle of what was given originally to the Jews. So the church is just simply the conclusion of the Jewish era. No. All covenant theology teaches that. You say, well, who are those that teach covenant theology? You'd be amazed. As a matter of fact, name me the denomination, and I'll probably tell you that they are covenant people. One clue is if they have covenant in their name. Covenant theology is very, very prevalent throughout the world. It's an error. It does not differentiate. So what does it do? It takes law and grace and puts it in the same pot and mixes it all together and ends up with muck. And they try to make some semblance out of that. With some, the proposition is that there is no grace under the law. Others, there is no law under the grace. Others, you simply confound the two and mix them together, and therefore everything that was given to Moses and the children of Israel is simply superimposed upon the believer of the church, but modified. A good expression of that is, well, Saturday is no longer the Sabbath. God changed it to Sunday. That's nonsense. Nor in Scripture does it say the Sabbath ever ceased to be the Sabbath. Why? Because it would be a violation of the language. What is the word Saturday in Spanish? Yeah. Does it sound familiar? You know what it is in Hebrew? Sabbath. In Greek, Sabato. In Spanish, Sabato. In Italian, Sabato. Which means la Sabbath. In almost every language, except English, we call it Saturn's Day. Well, we've assigned astrological names. The day of the Lord, or the Lord's Day, is Kyriaki in Greek, which means the Lord's Day. What do we call it?
The day of the sun.
S-U-N. But we play with it and we call it S-O-N-D-A-Y. Huh? You don't? Try it. It makes it easier for you. What about Monday? How about Thursday? That's Thor. It's actually Thor's day. For the god Thor. For you Scandinavian druids. The others have equal significance to some heathen identity, except for Sabato. It was Saturday. Actually, it really wasn't even Saturday. You know when it began? 6 o'clock Friday evening. And it ended at 6 o'clock Saturday evening. See, the Jews had a rather peculiar way of measuring time. Mine was odd. See, when it was day, from 6 in the morning to 6 at night, they called it day. Isn't that strange? And then from 6 at night to 6 in the morning, they called that night. Didn't they know that it should begin at midnight? From noon? Or rather, from midnight, 12 o'clock, right? 2,400 hours, right? That's when the new day begins, but it doesn't. 1 minute after 12, it's dark. It's still night. So then we have to use different words like sunrise. And the morning breaks. And then we have dawn. Then we have dusk. Look at all these words we have to use to accommodate the fact that we goofed. The days are 6 to 6. The nights are 6 to 6. My, that's so. I mean, how complicated can you get? Then we have to ascribe AM and PM. Right? You say, I'll see you at... They would say, I'll see you at day 6. Not the 6th day, but 6 in the afternoon. Excuse me, in the morning. Well, you could maybe have a reason at 6. You mean, especially if you said 5:59. That's like a student of mine one time. I said, what time is he? He looked at his watch. He had a digital watch. And he says, it's approximately 6:18 and 20 seconds. Approximately. Some of you missed that. I had to repeat it. You went, so what's the big deal? Eleven. The divine objective is the preservation and deliverance of believers so they can reach maturity. If somebody ever asked you, what is God's objective in the life of the believer? To keep you alive so that you can mature. And by the way, when that is hopeless, then your life ends. That's the way it goes. There are two ways to check out. One, where God has appointed a time in one aspect, and that time is shortened because of your overriding his will or his having to impose the sin unto death. In both cases, it's a failure on the part of the believer. Or two, the job of the believer is completed, he's finished his course, and he is taken. And that's the way every one of us will check out, either completed or incompleted. Of course, the rapture generation are excluded. Why? Because for many, the job will be inconclusive. But there again, the omniscience of God knows all those things. So he can take that all into consideration. Remember, God has everything worked out. Isn't it nice to know that God has everything worked out? But ladies, wouldn't you like to be married to somebody like that? I didn't say somebody who thinks he has everything worked out. I said who has everything worked out. And then he's omniscient. Could you rest in somebody like that? Say, rest? Where is he? He doesn't exist. That's our problem. We're creatures of time, subject to time. And then, of course, with all of our frailties. Now, some of you may think you have everything under control. No, you don't. And as soon as you think you have everything under control, that's when you have nothing under control. Only God has everything under control. So the ideal thing then is, let's get with his plan so he can control our lives. And there's where the rub comes in. Nah, nobody's going to control my life. Then you'll never know the true rest that you can experience in God's grace. Father, thank you for the time that we spend together. As we continue this study, continue to challenge us. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So endeth the reading.